So we are in chapter 4, 7 through 12. It's going to be nice to have 4 weeks in a row to be able to go through this, to kind of have a chance to kind of follow along. I will be very happy when Pastor Mark is back and he's preaching again, but I am looking forward to the chance to have some continuity talking through this book. So let's go ahead and let's read chapter 4, 7 through 12 together. All right. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I think I've mentioned in the past, my dad and I love cycling together. That's one of the things that he showed me how to do and got me involved in when I was really little. And at one point, we had a lot more time to ride together. And once upon a time, it did not rain on Saturdays in Maine. And we used to do this group ride out of one of the bike shops in Portland to go around Cape Elizabeth. And all the time, we would get the comment of, oh, you guys look so much alike. Oh, you look like your dad. Or, oh, your son looks just like you. There was a strong family resemblance. We just look like each other in a lot of ways. And that's how a lot of kid and parent duos are. They often look very much alike. Kind of fun to look up celebrity lookalikes, how, you know, the dad and the son look so much alike, or the mom and the daughter look so much alike, because there's that family resemblance that's there. But we ought to have a resemblance to our Heavenly Father. This isn't really a Father's Day sermon, but it's always the way that God works things out, isn't it? That things just kind of line up really well with what's going on. We're to look like our Heavenly Father. We're to bear his resemblance as people are watching on. And what a great compliment for somebody to look at you and say, you look like your Heavenly Father. What an awesome compliment that somebody could give you. We're to be looking and acting and loving like God the Father. We're to love like God loves. And if there's any question in John's writing, as we've gone through 1 John and Pastor Mark went through the book of John, if there's any question what's important to John, it's love, and we see it again here as we come to this passage. But as we look at this, we want to look at it again with fresh eyes to see, is he just repeating himself over and over and over again? He kind of does that. But is there a different layer here that we can look at, a different flavor of what he's talking about and something else he wants us to understand? And I really do think that there is as we come to this and we understand another aspect or another layer of what is this love in relation to the life of the believer. So let's take a look at verses 7 through 8. We already read through the chapter, or through the passage, but let's look at verses 7 and 8 specifically. If you know him, you love like him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He starts out a lot of these sections with the word beloved. So he's talking to this church. This church is special to him, whether he knows each of them individually, he knows that church from having been there, but these are special people to him that he's writing to. So in one sense, he's saying, guys, look, you're special to me. I want you to know this. But I also think what he's doing with this is he's trying to get their attention, because it's different sections that he starts with, different topics where he starts with beloved. And you'll see it pop up again as we finish out this morning. But he's trying to get their attention as if he's saying, guys, this is really important. I want to make sure you're really listening because this is really important that you understand this thing that I'm about to share with you. And as we think about the choices that we make in life, the choices that we make have often some very big consequences, whether it's a good one or it's a bad one. And as John's sharing this with this church, if they get this wrong or they mishear what he is saying, as we come to this passage, the consequences of them not understanding well what he's saying about who God is, those are some really, really big consequences, both for the church that was listening then, but then for us this morning. And we want to be able to grasp the gravity of what it is that John is saying to them and then to us. He says, let us love one another. This is a command. It's not just a suggestion, hey, we should love each other. This is a command. Let us love one another. And he's drawing himself into that too. He's not just sharing this from this high horse there saying, you guys need to do this. He's drawing himself into that too. Let us love one another. It's not an option because love is from God. And the word that John uses here is a really important word. It's the word agape. I'll catch up with my slides. It's agape love. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably come across this word, but this is a fairly unique to the New Testament type of word within Greek literature. It describes selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, and it's the highest form of love. Now, this word is distinct, and this kind of love is distinct from the other two forms of love, brotherly love and then romantic love, so philia and eros. This is distinct from both of those because this love, this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, goes far beyond what brotherly love does, similar in some ways, but goes far beyond that. And it's not here in the same realm as the romantic love. So agape love is a very purposeful word that John is using as he's coming to this passage. It's a very intentional word that he's using. And this kind of love is the marker of who you are and whose you are. You look like God in how you are loving people like God loves people. You're to love with agape love. And then when you do love with God's kind of love, agape love, you reflect him and his love in undeniable ways. And then John gives us this idea, this agape love of loving one another within the context of the local church. That's a context that he's giving us of who we are to love in this way. Those other believers in Jesus Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ that are a part of that local church, they must see this kind of love, God's love, in you. They need to see that love in you. This is a command. It's not something we get to choose. Am I going to love that person or not? This is a command. We have to love the brothers and sisters in Christ with the kind of love that God has. And when we are loving God first, and we are loving him most, then we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we should, because we're loving God as we should, then we're displaying whose we are. John uses that phrase, born of God, and that's that idea of this is who you originate from. You find your life from, your creation is found in God. Who you are finds your beginning and creation in him and displays that special relationship that you have with him through Jesus Christ. Through Christ's work on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection, he gave that opportunity for you to be born into the family of God. The old you, dead and gone, dead and buried. You're not the same person anymore. When you've accepted that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, you are reborn, you are remade, and you have a new life, and you now find your origin, you find your creation in God. You are born of God, and so you reflect your heavenly Father. You're to look like him. People should see that resemblance on you. Often people look at Jenny and I, and then they see the girls running around like, oh, they look just like you, or oh, they look just like Jenny. And it's always preferable that they look just like Jenny. They don't want to look like their dad. But they look like us. They look like us. So they resemble us. Who we are born of is reflected then to the rest of the world around us. And that ought to be seen then in this church, that we are a reflection of who we are born of. We're born of God if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the church has got to see that. And then that overflows into the world around us. But here's then a really startling or sobering truth then, to think that you are a reflection of God to the world and to this church. That's a very important thing for us to grasp. I am a reflection of who God is to each of you watching on. who you are is a reflection of who God is, not just here, but then that overflows into the world watching on. And that's either an exciting thing to think, what an opportunity, or it's a sobering and scary thing to think, I don't always do that well. I don't always reflect the character and nature of who God is well into this church, let alone outside the church, that other people watching on are getting an idea of who God is by the way that I'm acting, by the way that I'm loving. Some days, that's an exciting thought to think we get that opportunity to share Christ to others. Other times, that's a pretty scary thought, depending on the day. You think, I don't know if I did that terribly well today. I don't know if I interacted with those people in a really great way. Sometimes, our love can be selfish love. Sometimes, we don't love just as we should. Sometimes, and just speaking for myself, sometimes we limit that love, or we hide that love, because we're afraid we're going to get hurt through that, or we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody else. But God's love isn't like that. God's not afraid to be hurt by you. You can't hurt God. God knows you. He knows a lot about you. God's not going to hold back just a little bit because he knows just that little thing about you. God's love is free and open and available to everybody. He doesn't hold back his love. God's love is pure, it is holy, and it is right, and he offers it to you. He loves you perfectly and completely. Do you believe that? Do you let that sit in? Because sometimes what we do is we get so familiar with things within church and the Christianese and all of that, that it's sometimes we say these things, but we don't actually let that sit there and set in and remember that Jesus loves me. He loves me. We sing Jesus Loves You to the girls every night before they go to bed because I want that to set into their head and into their heart and that they know that God loves you. God loves me. We allow ourselves to sit in that and to know that. And now there is that aspect of God's love where sometimes that comes with discipline. And the Bible talks about that. The New Testament talks about the fact that that's just a good example of the fact that you actually are a child because God disciplines those that he loves as he would a child. So sometimes God sends that discipline as part of his love that we better be conformed to the image of Christ. But he loves you. And when we sit in that truth and we know that truth, that's an enormous, incredible thing to grasp and to understand. But it can't stay here. That love that we understand that God has for us has got to flow out then to other people, to the people sitting here right around us. So do people see God's love in you, his kind of love? Do they see agape love in you? Because if we say we know God and we love God, but others don't see that in us, maybe we're not actually loving God like we say we do. Maybe we don't actually know God in the way that we say that we do. Because love isn't just something that God does. You can't fake God's love. It's not just something God does. John says that God is love. He doesn't just do love. He is love. And he doesn't love like anyone else or anything else that you have ever experienced in your whole entire life apart from who God is and how he displays himself here. Because he's not like anyone else. And his love isn't just something he does. It's who he is. So when we say God is love, what we're not saying is God is that feeling that we express as love. Like, oh, I loved that pizza that I ate last night. That's not even close to what's being talked about here. Or I love this person. It's not even the same kind of thing that we're talking about here. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. God's not a feeling, nor is he just an action that he completes. God is love. And often what we try to do, and when we're thinking about somebody, we think of them as loving, we try to take our own definition of what love is, and then take those characteristics and put it onto that person. Well, this person is so loving because she does this, 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 and this. He is so loving because he does this, this, and this. But what we're still doing there is we're taking our own personal definition. Maybe it's even a really good, you know, dictionary definition. But we're still taking that and putting those onto an individual and saying, well, this is what they are like. But that's not how it is with God. One person described it better than I could, and they said God defines love. Love does not define God. God defines love. Love does not define God. Who God is the determiner of what love is. His character, his nature is what defines love. And John shows us elsewhere, both in the book of John and then as we've gone through 1 John here, different aspects of who God has revealed himself to be as John shows us who he is. And he has shown us that God is spirit and that God is light. Two other inseparable characteristics of who God is. Apart from any input from anyone else or anything else, that's who God says he is. Now John tells us that God is love. This is a characteristic of who he is. I cannot change those things about who God has revealed himself to be. Doesn't matter what my thought is, what my opinion is, I cannot change the reality of who God says that he is. So I can't change who he says he is, and if God is love, this also removes my ability to redefine what love is. God doesn't give us that option. I don't get to redefine those things because he has clearly told us what those things are, who he is, and what love is like. But what are people doing now? They're trying to redefine what love is. They're trying to redefine then who God is, both inside the church and outside the church. We see it in the church as people take on more religion and say, well, if you really love God, you're going to do that and this, and God's going to love you more. If you do this and this and that in the right way, God's going to love you more. Well, that's adding things that God never says about his love. Outside of the church, we see people just totally redefining love and saying, well, what is it to you? What do you think love is? How do you feel about love? Okay, well, great. If you feel about it that way, then that's fine. As I was working through this, I watched somebody doing interviews just in a random park of random people, all different walks of life, all kinds of different people. Everybody had their own definition of what love was. Everybody had their own definition. All of them were selfish and self-centered in some way as they tried to come around to here's what love is. Some people had a really hard time saying, well, okay, well, love is this. They just had a hard time defining it. God doesn't give us that option. He doesn't give us that option. He told us what love is because he told us who he is. We can't change who God is. Neither can we change what love is. So what does God look like? 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, that helps us give a picture of what God is like. This is what love is like. This is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a great start in helping us understand. Here's what 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that a pretty good description of God's character in a lot of ways? Again, there's more we're going to add to that, but that's a pretty good description of God's character. He is patient. He's kind. God doesn't envy or boast. He's not arrogant. He's not selfish and self-seeking and rude. He doesn't insist on his own way. Now he does things for his own glory, and you want him to do things for his own glory. That's for your benefit and for your good. He's not irritable or resentful towards us. He doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but he rejoices in the truth because he is truth. And because of him, we can bear all things. We can believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. It's a good picture of what love is and who God is. It's a good description. So do people see this kind of love in you? Do they see the character and nature of who God is coming out in your life in how you love? I can't answer that question for you. I can't answer that for me. Maybe the person beside you can answer that for you, but I'm not going to answer that for you. Do people see that kind of love coming out in your life? Too often what we do is we don't display this kind of love consistently. Maybe we do sometimes, but maybe not consistently. And we can continue to display this love in greater and greater ways because sometimes what we do is we limit our love. And it's a whole lot easier to love the lovely things and the lovable people than it is to love the unlovely things and the unlovable people. It's just part of our human nature. It's easier to love those things that are easier to love and harder to love those things that are not. But I am so incredibly grateful that God didn't wait to love me when I was lovable and lovely. He loved me. He loved you when we were unlovely and unlovable. Verses 9 through 10 say this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us in this way. I normally write about this time in sermon preparation. And as I would be getting ready to preach, I'd have some kind of really good example, some really moving, heartfelt example of this is what God's love is like. And I looked, and I looked, and I had some I wrote down, and I thought I can't improve on what God already did. This is what love looks like. I could try to give an example, but it's always going to fall far short than the example that we're given here in these verses. This is what love looks like. This is how God showed his love for us so that we could see it. He did the most loving, most extravagant thing he could have possibly done. He sent his Son, his only Son, God the Son, God incarnate, come in flesh. The greatest miracle, the incarnation, God becoming man, was done on your behalf, that you might know and experience the love of God. That's God's love for you. And when we read through the gospel, I think what we often do is we read through this and we read that this is what God did for us, but I think we read through it too quickly with eyes that are a little bit too familiar with it. We know it's true and we believe it, but I think sometimes we read through it far too quickly to let it hit our head and our heart again in a fresh way, to remember that God the Son, who had never been separated from the Godhead in any way from eternity past, there'd never been any time that they were separated. Here comes God the Son to earth, taking your sin and your shame on that cross, fully and completely taking the wrath of God upon himself, becoming the propitiation for our sin. That big word just meaning appeasing the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God against sin, and him bearing that sin on the cross. And as God the Son is dying in agony on that cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time in eternity, there's no answer. God the Lord Jesus, taking your guilt and your shame on that cross, fully and completely paying that sin debt that you and I owed because of our sin, they laid him in a grave, and 3 days later, he came back to life again. He died for you, and he did this because you had no hope. There was nothing that you could do to work yourself out of this one. There was no way that you could appease God's wrath against sin by anything that we could do. We had no hope apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And God showed his love for us in this way, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have forever eternal life, forever knowing, forever resting in, forever experiencing that love of God that he has for you. He did this for you. He made this sacrifice for you. You sitting right here in this chair this morning, you that are watching on YouTube this morning, he did this for you because he loved you. This is what God's extravagant love looks like. This is God's love in action. And to make it even more mind-blowing, he did this while we were still sinners. There was nothing lovely or lovable about us for God to look at us and say, whoa, look at that. Okay, watch and see how big my love for you can be. Here's what Romans 5:8 says. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's who we were. We were still sinners. We were still walking in our sin, still enjoying our sin, still walking in our depravity, and sinner was our identity. That's who we were. Condemned is how we stood before God. In God's eyes, that's where we stood. We were condemned. And yet, he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He died that we might live. That's love. That's the love of God. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We did quite the opposite. We did not deserve the love of God, and yet he did it. Why? Because God is love. How did he love? He sent his son as that perfect example of this is what love is like. And God didn't wait for you. God doesn't wait for us to love us. He loved us. We never did anything to deserve that love. His love doesn't wait for us. He made the first move. He loved you just as you were, loves you just as you are, and he made that first move of offering his son for the forgiveness of your sins. And he offers that free gift of salvation, that he loves you as you are, but he promises not to leave you that way. He loves you that he sent Jesus to die for you, and he offers that free gift of salvation this morning. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know those watching online this morning. I don't know where everyone's heart is. Glad that God does. And he offers this free gift of salvation to every single one. If you've not made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do that. This is what he did for you. How can we not then share that love with others? He is seen in how we love then. And this is verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." When 9-year-old Taya Butler was facing cancer treatments at UCLA Mattel Children's Hospital, her doctor, Dr. Ted Moore, surprised her with a gift that changed her life. "He gave me my first stethoscope," says Butler, who endured 5 grueling 4 to 6 week hospital stays after being diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia, a blood and bone marrow cancer. The gift and the care behind it helped Taya better understand what she was facing and cope with the pain. "He taught me how to use the stethoscope to listen to the heart," she recalls. Instead of just coming in, listening, and leaving, he was like, "Hey, do you want to try?" Hearing a heartbeat is so cool, especially as a kid. I always felt that he made sure that I understood what was happening. It was during these talks with Moore, a pediatric oncologist, that she decided to follow in his professional footsteps. "He nurtured my creativity and curiosity," she says, "and that resulted in me choosing this path." Their paths intersected again 17 years later, now a fourth-year medical student at UCLA, and 17 years cancer-free. She says to see my name next to his on the patient list, and it has me as primary intern. That's pretty cool. And now we're both working on the same team together. So this young woman's life was so radically changed by the love and care from this doctor. He literally saved her life. How could she do anything but give back and love others in the same way that she was loved? How could she do anything but become an oncologist and love people just like she was loved? When we look again at the love that God has for us, how can we not love others just as he loved us? And again, this is a command. He starts with beloved again. He wants to make sure that they get this and they really understand what it is that he's saying to them. It says we need to love one another. But this shouldn't be a hard command to obey at all. I mean, when we really think about all that Christ has done for us, this is not hard. This is not hard. This love ought to overflow out of us. It ought to be easy to share that love with others. And even within then, the context that he shares, remember the context is the local church. We can share that love within the context of this local church, because every single person that is sitting here who is a believer in Jesus Christ has the same shared experience. Every single one of you who has trusted in Jesus Christ can say, I was a sinner. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was headed to hell as I deserved because of my sin. And then Jesus came. I saw his love. I accepted his free gift of salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection. I accepted that. And now I have new life in him. Every single person sitting here that's a believer in Jesus Christ has that same shared experience. And it is so much easier to love each other and to bear with one another and encourage one another when we have a shared experience in something. I can now, because of my cancer story 10 years ago, I can relate to anyone else who has cancer or has had cancer. Every cancer story is a little bit different, but there are so many similarities within that that I can understand a lot of what they've gone through. I can understand that pain of what it's like before you know what's going on and your body just aches. I remember trying to stand at a pulpit and share the ministry of CEF, and I had to support myself on the pulpit because I couldn't stand. And to sit down then at the doctor's office, I couldn't sit straight. They had to take me out in a wheelchair because I couldn't walk out anymore. I remember the pain of the testing that happened, so I can relate to others who have had that same experience. I remember the nausea of sitting there in chemo and then trying to stumble out and get home and lay down so I could be as still as possible so I wouldn't be sick to my stomach. For 5 days, I just had to lay there as still as possible. I can relate to that shared experience, or the shame of one morning waking up and seeing your pillow covered with hair, looking in the mirror and not knowing, recognizing who you are anymore. I have that same shared experience, so I can care for others that have had that same experience or are in the middle of that same experience. Every single one of us sitting here this morning has a shared experience in Jesus Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's given us a new life, and he's conforming us then into the image of Christ. So if that's the same shared experience that we have, we can love one another. We can show grace and mercy to one another because we know that Christ is not yet fully formed in us. I don't totally and completely look like Jesus Christ yet. You don't look completely like Jesus Christ yet in the way that you talk and in the way that you live and in the things that we do. But God's forming that in us so we can show each other a lot of grace and mercy and love and knowing that he's still working. That's how we can bear all things, hope all things, believe all things, and endure all things. As we hope and we believe that God is still working in us, I can hope and believe that God's still working in you. He's still conforming you to the image of Christ. You can hope and believe and trust that the image of Christ is still being formed in me. And as we have that shared experience and we know that we have that same goal that God is creating in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ, it makes it a whole lot easier to bear with one another and endure one another, because we are not always going to get this relationship right. We're just not always going to get it right. There's going to be times when I fail you. There's going to be times when you fail each other. We're not always going to get it right, but we can bear with one another. We can endure with one another because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because of who he is forming in us. Just please be easy to bear with and endure. I'll try to be easy for you to bear with and endure. God is working in us. He's shaping us. He's molding us into the image of Christ. And John then gives us an interesting phrase here in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God. What does he mean by that? No one has ever seen God. Well, when we think about what John's already told us about who God is spirit. So as spirit, God doesn't have a body like we do that I can see and touch and interact with in the same way. So he doesn't have, God is spirit. So we don't interact and see him as we would see you and I. So we see him throughout, especially the Old Testament. Initially, we see him through his displays of his glory, but we also see him as a theophany. So a theophany is that theological term, and it's used of any temporary or normally visible manifestation of who God is. But every single one of those falls short of us really being able to grasp the fullness, the completeness of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of who God is. Right now, we only get glimpses, glorious glimpses, but still glimpses of who God is as he reveals himself to us here. Someday, we're going to see him face to face, and we'll see him as he is. In the meantime, we get glimpses. And how has God revealed himself then to us? It's through his word and through Jesus Christ. John 1 describes Jesus as the Word. He is the Word of God in action in the world. Jesus is the Word. He reveals us God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, and in 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So this is how God has revealed himself to us. It's through his word, and he's revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. Then John says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if we love one another as he commanded, we're displaying that he abides in us, and his perfect love is completed in us. And John 13 through 17 ought to come to mind. Maybe not all of those verses all at once, but those chapters in John ought to come to mind as we think about this idea. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. This is my commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So we're to love one another just as God has loved us. And these chapters in John are so, so cool to go back and look through and see the progression then of seeing, here's God the Father. God the Father loves the Son. God the Son loves the Father. God the Father loves us in this way that he sent the Son for us, that then we might love the Father and we might love those that the Father loves. We might love one another. And as we love one another, we display whose we are. We display God to the world watching on, to one another within the church, but we display who God is even outside of the church. What an incredible turnaround that is. To go from before Jesus Christ, we were destined for hell. When we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins, and we've experienced that love that God has for us, now we get to display God Almighty to the world around us, to this church immediately, all around us. That's incredible. That's the love of God in action. That's something only God can do. And this church, the context in which John is writing, better see that love in you, overflowing into those that are around you. And what a great, patient, loving place to be able to continue to see that love worked out in our lives. As we bear with one another, we endure with one another, we can be patient with each other as that love is then worked out in new ways as we continue to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But we need to display that here. We need to be working that out here. Because if we aren't seeing God's love in you here, if you aren't seeing God's love in me here, why do we think anyone's going to see it outside of this church, outside of this body of believers? We need to be working on that here, right now, loving each other, because it is the love of God that can transform and change hearts and minds and open doors that we could never imagine being opened. Philip Yancey writes in Christianity Today, he says, I recently heard from a friend who visited a barrio in Sao Paulo, Brazil. He grew nervous as he noticed the foot soldiers of drug lords standing guard holding automatic weapons. They were glaring at him, a gringo invading their turf. This gentleman then says to Philip Yancey, he says, then the chief drug lord of that neighborhood noticed my t-shirt, which had the logo of the local Pentecostal church. He broke out in a big smile. Oh, evangelicos, he called out, giving us hugs. over the years, that church had cared for the little children of the barrio. Now we were joyfully welcomed. The love of God changes hearts, opens doors that nothing else can, but it has to start in here with us, within this local church, loving each other with that agape love, that love that God has for us, that he displays to us. We need to love one another. We need to show that we look like our Heavenly Father in how we love. We love like God loves. We are to love like God loves. If we know him, we need to love like him. And the only reason that we can love like him is because he gave us that example in Jesus Christ. He first loved us before we were lovable, before we were lovely, before there's anything that we had done at all to earn his love. He loved us in this way. And then we ought to be able to let this church and then the world around us see that love of God in us. So let this church see that love. Let that then overflow into the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, a love so undeserved and yet so gloriously free. It cost Jesus everything, but it's offered so freely to us. I pray that we might know that love, that we might share that love. Father, I pray that it's an unmistakable love that's on us. As we gather as a church, as we love one another within this context of local believers, but Father, then as we go out into the world, that they might see that in us and on us, and it might be unmistakable that they see you and we resemble you. So Father, we thank you for your incredible love. In Jesus' name, amen.